Oh, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, friends, there's power in the blood. And would your evil a victory win? Yes, there's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there is. Yeah. precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, I know there's power. Yes, there's wonder working power. It's in the blood, oh, of the Lamb. I know there's power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. You believe that tonight? Amen. Brother Branham said it won't whitewash you, but it'll wash you white. Amen. God bless you tonight. Good to be in the house of the Lord again tonight and to worship together in spirit and truth and just to see all that God's doing. I don't know about you, but I've just been in a revival all week after these services and see all that the Lord's doing and just happy that we can look around and recognize the move of the Lord. And wanted to announce we wound up keeping the portable restroom for the brothers. I discussed it with the people that we were renting it from, and we've got the special meetings coming up in July and in August and in September there, several different special meetings. And so for about the price that I could rent it a week, and actually less because they were going to charge us a delivery fee each time, we can just keep it for a month. So I'm going to rent it for at least 3 months here until we see what's going to happen with the building situation and everything. So you brothers, if you don't mind, try to use that one. And if you can, exit this door out here in the fellowship area. We moved it slightly, I moved it slightly over to this other door to where it's a little easier for the deacon brothers to keep an eye on it if there's some of the younger boys out there and stuff. And then also to kind of keep it from being such a distraction in and out of this door over here. So if you don't mind doing that. And Brother Layton got us a light set up in there that I think he's going to turn on when it gets a little darker at night. And so we'll just try to do the best we can with that until the Lord leads us somewhere else. We've got a little bit more room, and you just be patient with us while we're waiting on the Lord to lead. And we got several prayer requests. Got a testimony, first of all, Sister Deborah Lindsay that we'd prayed for that was having surgery yesterday. She had the surgery. She's doing well from that. So just want to praise the Lord for that. And then also, Brother Russell Jones had requested prayer for Leah Harding. Just want to continue to remember her in prayer. Also, Brother James Harrington, his dad's doing much better, so I want to praise the Lord for that and just remember him in prayer for continued recovery. My brother Alan up in Delaware, he's having tests ran tonight, an echocardiogram on a situation as the doctors are concerned a little bit about with his heart, so just want to remember him in prayer that everything would come out all right with that. He had text messaged me this afternoon, asked that the church remember him in prayer. And so we've also got some other requests here. Please remember the young daughter of Donnie Dunbar from West Virginia. She's been admitted to the hospital with severe abdominal pain and kidney problems. The doctors haven't been able to find the cause of, and it's been a whole week that she's been like that. So just want to remember that little girl in prayer. I think she's 6 years old, and I know if it was one of our children, we want somebody to remember in prayer. So also, Brother Joel had asked for a prayer for a friend who he works with, Kenny Baker. And also for a possible job opening for Brother Joel. He just wants the perfect will of the Lord to be done in that situation. How many has a unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Yarbrough, would you just come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Let's bow our heads. Thank you tonight, Father. Lord, my heart is full of love and joy. I don't know how to come before you tonight, Jesus. How do I sing praises unto you that would be worthy? Lord God, coming tonight, expecting you to be here, and here you are, God. You're already here waiting on us. Lord, I love you tonight with all of my heart. I look forward to this service, Jesus. Lord God, as we go from this building, we can always take you with us. Wherever we go, you can be in our automobiles. We can feel you in a restaurant. Any place we go, God, you're with us. What an honor it is to get to be a Christian. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, thank you tonight, Lord. Thank you for all of these brothers and sisters we have here, God, we can fellowship with. Lord, be with each one of them. Each one of those requests, God, spoken and unspoken, touch them tonight, Lord. Lord, we know everyone has a mountain. God, let us reach out and pull that mountain down, make it, cut it down to size so we can overcome. And whatever it may be, I know with your help, we can overcome each mountain. God, there's nothing too big, too great for you. Lord, I love you tonight with all of my heart. I thank you, Jesus, for being here tonight already. Pray, let us praise and worship you, God, with everything that will sit within us, Jesus. We'll praise and thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Lord bless you. You can be seated tonight. Never mind. Ruth had said she wanted to sing tonight, so I was going to have her do a special, but I guess she backed out on us. Sister Christy and Sister Stephanie, I think you got a special for us tonight.
Falls upon my heart.
Amen. You believe it tonight? Amen. Let's just stand together if you would. Amen. This is an old hymn, but I think most of you know it. If you don't, it's number 61 in your hymn book. Oh, Jesus is my Savior, I shall not be moved. By the water, oh, I shall not be moved. Oh, I shall not be, oh, I shall not be moved. Oh, I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I'm like a tree, oh, it's planted by the water. Oh, I this way together. Oh, glory, hallelujah. I shall not be moved. I'm anchored in Jehovah. I shall not be moved. I'm like a tree that's planted by the water. Oh, I shall not be moved. Yes, I shall not. By the water, oh, I shall not be moved. Oh, I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Oh, I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water. By the water, oh, I shall not be moved. Yes, I shall not be. I know I shall not be. I shall not be moved like a tree that's planted by the water. Oh, I shall not. One more time together. Yes, I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Oh, I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Like a tree planted by the water. Oh, I shall not be moved. Amen. God bless you tonight. Good to be in church again, as I said, and good to feel His presence most of all, and appreciate each one of you being here. Good to see our friend Annie back here with us tonight. Good to have you with us. And amen. Good to have each and every one of you that's here tonight. And just want to continue looking at a thought. We've been on questions and answers for a while, and we've had some other things that have come up on our Wednesday nights that have kind of kept us from it for a while. And I'm going to try tonight to get through this last question, Brother Jimmy. I thought I was going to get through it last time. We just had two questions left and spent so much time on the other one, I didn't want to hold you that long. And then we went out here and you fellowshipped for about an hour and a half. I said, well, if I'd have known this, I would have did both questions. But amen. But it's good to fellowship. Brother Branham said, Brother Bosworth told him, said, you know what that is, don't you? Fellowship. He said, well, I think so. He said, it's two brothers in the same ship. So two fellas in the same ship. We want to look at this again tonight and just want to read the first question, then I'll read a scripture to kind of go along with that question, and then we can be seated after the prayer and after that. But just wanted to look at this thought. The first question tonight is, why doesn't God make it clear and easy for everyone to understand who He is and what His will is, so more people would believe Him and accept Him into their hearts? That's a doozy of a question. And it came from a little four-year-old girl, so they can ask sometimes harder than the adults can. But Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22 through 24 I want to read tonight. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the tree of life. And I do apologize, I think she's more like five or six, but I'm not sure. My memory isn't working very good tonight. At least Brother Layton reminded me to take up the offering, so at least we got that far. But let's just have a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask that You would come on the scene tonight. May Your presence be in our midst, Lord. And the words of a man, they'll fail, Lord. But when we begin to look into Your Word, we know that that won't fail, Father. And to know that You're with us, that You're doing the leading and the guiding, and to know that, Lord, just to see You changing lives and to see You moving on the scene in so many different situations where the people have needs, and to see You speaking to hearts, and what an honor and a privilege it is, Father, just to be, Lord, trying to our best to follow Your will, and just to see You coming and stirring hearts and getting us ready, Lord, for Your coming. And we just ask that You would be with us tonight. Lord, You know every need that's present here. You know every situation, and I just ask that You would help me to get myself out of the way. May You minister to the needs of the people's lives, and may You help me, Lord, to answer this question to the best of my ability. If I am unable, Lord, to answer it on my own, may You just come and quicken the word, Lord, and help us to answer it tonight, we pray, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight, and we certainly had a wonderful time, those that went with us to Lexington on Sunday after service and fellowshipping with the brothers there. There's Brother Luis, he's a brother that moved here a few years ago from Africa, and he's got a group there that they're mainly from the Congo, but he's got a few here from here and there and everywhere, and most of them are French-speaking, so used to when I'd go there, I'd preach with an interpreter. And so when I went there on Sunday afternoon, knowing how hoarse I was from the special meetings and singing and shouting and praising the Lord and talking to so many people and then preaching on Sunday morning, I figured, well, at least I'll have that interpreter to kind of give me a break in between. And when we got there, they didn't have no interpreter. Most of the people are speaking English well enough now to where there's only about three or four that don't speak English. So there was a brother that just sat on the back pew behind them and kind of interpreted as we went along for them. And so I didn't have an interpreter, and I just kind of flat out, you know, preached about as hard as I could, Brother Jimmy, and had a good time and blew my voice out even more. And so when I got back to work on Monday, I asked a girl there at work, I said, do you mind trading me email weeks? Because we get a week, we rotate every 4 weeks, and we'll have three of us on the phone and one of us on email. And I knew if I was on the phone all week, I just wouldn't hardly be able to have any voice at all. So she was nice enough to trade me her email week, so I haven't had to be on the phones or talking very much, and it's kind of helped rest my voice a little bit. So still not back to where I'd like it to be, but you just pray for me tonight, and we'll try to get through the service together. But looking at this and this question of why God wouldn't make it easier for everyone to understand who He is and what his will is so that more people would believe him and accept him into their hearts. And we have to kind of go back, I think, a little bit in time and look at some things in the scriptures to really be able to understand this. But first, let me just say this, even dealing with it a little bit on Sunday without really meaning to, Sunday morning, talking about the sovereignty of God and how that when God does something, in our minds, we might think, why would God allow this? Or why would God do something a certain way? Maybe you see a little child get sick, or maybe you see a loved one pass away, or we could look down through history and see many different situations and circumstances as we were looking Saturday afternoon there in Lexington about the Hebrew children being in bondage for so many years and them crying and praying and asking God to send a deliverer. And he did send them a deliverer, even though it didn't come maybe in the way they were expecting it. It came in the form of a little baby. God sent Moses as a deliverer, and it took years and years and years. He was about 80 years old when God called him on the backside of the desert there, and he saw the pillar of fire in a burning bush, and God began to move to him and tell him to go and set my people free. And he came and talked to Pharaoh, and we know the story, most of us by heart, but to see that they had been crying for a deliverer for years, and yet it had to happen in God's timing, and the people had to be able to be in the condition and the desperation enough to be praying and ready to receive the deliverer. And kind of dramatizing it on Sunday there, just talking about how Amram, Moses' father, how he might have went in day after day and maybe tired from work, and here he comes, and the taskmasters have been beating him, and he's been a slave all of his life maybe, and he comes in tired and goes up to bed, and maybe his wife Jochebed would say, "Oh, Amram, why don't you just go to sleep tonight?" He said, "No." He said, "I got to go up and I got to pray and I got to ask God to send us a deliverer." And maybe he would pray and he would pray. Maybe he'd feel like he was too tired sometimes to pray, but yet he got desperate enough that they were seeking this deliverer, and God sends them a deliverer, and it's a little baby in a basket. And they didn't expect it to come that way, but yet how that God predestinated that child and guided its life in a time that that Pharaoh had commanded that all the little children be killed of the Israelites because he was afraid they were going to raise up and that they were going to take over. Yet with all that, they put him out there in a basket, and here he's guided right down through the Nile with crocodiles and everything, maybe mosquitoes with malaria and all kinds of different things flying around, but the winds blew just right and the waters flowed just right to where he bumps right up to a princess's swimming pool. And she says, "That I call you Moses because I took you out of the water." And here her not realizing being a heathen and an idol worshiper and everything else. And she lifts up this little baby and calls him Moses, not knowing that preachers for thousands of years would be saying that same name over and over and over, using it in their sermons. God's got everything under control. Sometimes we look at all the chaos of the world and everything that's going on in politics and the economy and sickness and diseases and everything that's going on. We look at all the chaos and we think, oh, it's just a mess. But we have to get to a spot to where we realize even in all the chaos, God has it under control, and that Satan can't do one thing unless God permits it. And if God permits it, even though it may be hard for us to understand, and even though it may take years for us to understand, maybe we don't even understand till we get into eternity why God allowed certain things to happen, yet by God's grace, if we're there, we'll understand. As the song says, we'll understand it better by and by. And so when we look and we're thinking of God, we think on the humanistic ideas, and we think on the realm of compassion. And as we looked at Sunday morning, how that Jesus walked out there to the pool of Bethesda, and there were thousands of people, lame, halt, sick, afflicted, diseased. Some of them maybe had epilepsy. Some of them maybe had all types of different diseases. And here he walks out, and he talks to one man. He says, "Take up your bed and walk." And it happened. The man was healed, and he takes up his bed and walks. You can go read it in St. John if you'd like. And he does this. He goes, and he takes off his cot, and he's healed. And Jesus just turns and walks away, and all these others laying there sick, and maybe some of them near death. And this man, he'd been sick like that for 30 years. It wasn't something that was going to kill him. But Jesus made this statement, God being the fullness of God, the Godhead bodily dwelling in him, a flesh body, a tabernacle that God had created. But yet that flesh body spoke and said, "I only do that which pleases the Father." And so when we think, and we think in our human minds, why wouldn't he just walk out there and healed all of them? He had the power to do it, I believe. But he said, I only do that which pleases the Father. And he was led by the Spirit. And if the Spirit led him to heal this one, he healed this one. If the Spirit didn't lead him to heal that one, he didn't heal that one. That's how we should be. Many times we think, well, bless God, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I'm going to go tell Brother so-and-so this and I'm just going to give this one a piece of my mind. You better be led of the Spirit or you'll get yourself in trouble every time. So when we look at God, God is sovereign. And we look at the sovereignty of God, that God in His creation, God in His foreknowledge, He could look down through time. He knew where you would be sitting tonight. He knew what your name would be. He knew how your great-great-grandfather would marry your great-great-grandmother and how they would have a child and that would produce your great-grandfather. And then they would have a child and that would produce your grandfather and on down to your parents and on down to you. How that God knew before the foundation of the world, before Adam breathed one breath of life, He knew where you would be and what would take place and all these different things. Thinking today on some different things that people have talked about, you know, the presence of the Lord and how that they say, well, now after 1963, the presence of the Lord is with us. And they make a big doctrine about that. Hey, the presence of the Lord was with us a lot longer before 1963. He was there all the time. He was there in B.C. 63 and A.D. 63 and back there in 63, but years before Adam ever breathed the breath of life, the presence of God has always been here. But what it is just different manifestations of the Spirit unfolding greater mysteries, unfolding greater revelations and things that it's always been right here in the Word, but it took a prophet to come and to reveal some of it to us because tradition and man-made dogmas and all these different things had slowly just, well, this one believes this and that one believes that and they, well, where did you come up with that? Well, Saint so-and-so said or Brother so-and-so said or Sister so-and-so said, and they can take it back to that. But we have one foundation and it's the Word of God. And so Adam, he falls here by not obeying the Word of God, and because of this, God cast him out of the garden. He gave him a choice. And because of their decision, they have to walk out of the garden. And God, knowing that they've got wisdom now, that they recognize that they were naked and what the whole situation there was, and they begin to walk out of the Garden of Eden. And God plants a cherubim, it says here, with a flaming sword turned every way to keep the tree of life. And what it did was, because of sin, it had broken fellowship between God and man, to where once Adam walked in the cool of the evening and God would come down in a theophany body and He would talk to them in the cool of the evening and He could have fellowship with man, just like I would sit down and talk to Brother Jimmy or Brother Stephen, and maybe we'd go out to eat and I'd say, how was your day? Oh, you know, it was busy with work, but God really blessed me, and we could converse like that in fellowship, and I could shake their hands and pray for one another, and God and man had that type of a fellowship together in the Garden of Eden. But because sin crept in, it caused a division between God and man, and here man and his wife walk out of the Garden of Eden together, and God bridges or puts something in the gap there to where they can't go back into that condition that they were in. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews tells us, I believe it's chapter 6 of Hebrews, says the blood of bulls and goats, it wasn't sufficient to be able to redeem man, to bring him back from his fallen condition. But then we find years later, God sends a sacrifice, not a daily sacrifice or a yearly sacrifice like they'd had in the Old Testament, but now He sends a perfect sacrifice. He said, I'm going to go myself and I'm going to redeem man. And because by the blood of man that man had fallen, now the blood of man comes to redeem man, and He comes to redeem Adam back from his fallen estate, and He gives His life on a cross and sheds His blood for us. And now Paul can say, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to Christ who giveth us the victory. There's no victory within myself. You say, have you got the victory tonight, Brother Nathan? I do, but it's not because of my wisdom or my intellects or my good looks, because I don't have any. It's because of the grace of God that quickened something to me. Why? Because Paul called it the free gift. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't be good enough. I couldn't be righteous enough. All my works and all my penance and all my doing, I couldn't do it. But Paul said, here God comes with the free gift. Oh, you say, Brother Nathan, I prayed through and that's how I got it. Or no, I did this. I went and did penance, or I burned a candle, or I crawled for miles and I said I'd do this for God if he'd just do this for me. You couldn't earn it. All of our good works, all of our righteousness. Let me tell you something. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, there they were in their robes and their holy ways, and they knew the scriptures, and they could quote Moses better than any of us could even imagine, and they had lived a life pure and holy, because if they didn't, they took them out and stoned them, and they had lived a life pure and holier than any of us could, and here they step out there, and Jesus, God in flesh, walks out in the synagogue and said, "You're of your father the devil." That's what he said. St. John said, "You're of your father, the devil." Well, how could it be? Here they lived the scriptures, the law. They lived the law of Moses to the best of their ability. They'd kept the traditions of man. They'd washed their hands a certain way. They'd worn their robes a certain way. They'd washed the pots a certain way. And they'd done everything just by the book. But yet when the word itself came in flesh, they failed to recognize it. If there was anything by works that they could have done, then surely they would have been holy enough and righteous enough. But I believe it's the Apostle Paul said that all of us, he said, there's no flesh can glory in the presence of God. You say, "Oh, I fasted for 15 days, Brother Nathan." Well, that doesn't matter very much if you haven't met the Creator. You say, "Oh, I prayed for 16 hours straight." That's wonderful. I hope it did something for you. But that doesn't mean anything if you haven't met the Savior. You're just going through the motions and going through works. And you say, I haven't missed a church service all year, Brother Nathan. I appreciate that. I appreciate your attendance. Neither has the devil. He's been here every service too. Oh my. If we could have earned it, then Jesus died in vain. But Jesus died to redeem men back. It seems so simple. It seems so simple, and we see it in the scriptures, and we see the Old Testament prophecies of what Messiah would be. And it's easy for us to look into the scriptures and look back and hear David say, "They pierced my hands and my feet." You say, "Oh my, they didn't pierce David's hands and feet." He was talking about the Messiah that was to come. He was prophesying in the Spirit. And we see him say how that he would be betrayed by his own friend, and what the amount would be that he would be betrayed for, and how they would take the money and give it to the potter's field. I believe it's in Zechariah there. And it's easy for us to look and say, that was Jesus. It was Judas that betrayed him. And he took the money and cast it on the floor. And they said, "We're not going to take your blood money." And they went out and bought the potter's field with it. And it's easy for us to see it was Jesus and it was Judas that they were talking about. And how they would pierce his hands and his feet. And how that a virgin would conceive, Isaiah said. And how that he would be, as we sang tonight, how that he would be... What was the song we were singing tonight? Sister Stephanie, what did you start off with? Emmanuel. He would be Emmanuel, translated God with us. I'm glad somebody can remember tonight. How it would be Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. And it's easy for us to look back and recognize he was talking about Jesus. So why are there millions and millions around the world? We got atheists. We got Muslims, Buddhists, Sikhs, Jains, Mohammedans, even though the Jews that were the Old Testament children, the descendants of Abraham, how come they can't look and see the same thing that we do? Why would God be willing for some to look and see, and then for others to look and say, "I don't see it at all"? Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus, it says, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, 'I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight.'" Amen. Yes. Why would God allow Brother Joel maybe to see and maybe somebody else from his church not see? Why would God allow you? Maybe you were a drunk, or maybe you were a prostitute, or maybe you were a drug addict, and maybe Satan had you so bound up, as Brother Andrew sang about it Friday night, and you were so demon-possessed, and you didn't want anything to do with God, and then one day, by his grace, he got a hold of you, and he turned you around, and he planted your feet on the right path, and maybe that same guy that was in the gutter with you there, maybe he's still out there tonight. Why would God allow one to see it and not another? Why would God allow people that with a religious spirit maybe to sit and hear about it and learn about it and talk about it and be able to intellectually tell you about a Jesus that saves and heals and all of these different things and then them go back out to the world, but yet there was something that kept holding you? Why would he do it? Is it because he loved this brother more than he loved this one? Or he loved this sister over here more than he loved this one out here? Then St. Peter would contradict himself because he says in 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering, he said, and he's not willing. So why is it that somehow God in his grace allowed you, when the light passed your path, that you recognized it? And maybe the guy right across the street shook his head and said, just a bunch of fanaticism. Just a bunch of worked up people. Just a bunch of psychology. Let's look at this. This is in 1957. Brother Branham tells us in a sermon, Balm and Gilead. He said, God blocks the way. He said, it's not easy to go to hell. It's hard to go to hell. God sends his messengers. He sends his prophet. He sends his gospel. He makes his churches a flaming fire. And men constantly fight right over it. He sends it out over the ether waves of the radio. He sends it over the television. He sends it by the published word. He sends it from lip to ear. And men constantly walk right over it. Men constantly walk right over it. Why is it that you sisters, maybe you go into a store or a restaurant, and as my wife talking today, she was at a jewelry store, and her wedding band, I got it for it almost 10 years ago. And when they put it together, the engagement ring sits right down inside of the wedding band. And after years of time and different things that begin, the little bands there on the bottom where it all comes together begin to crack. And it had been hurting her finger for a while. And so we took some needle nose pliers and bent it a little bit so it wouldn't bother her finger. And then it began to crack worse. And so today she took it to a jeweler to try to get it looked at. And they took it and she got a replacement until that gets back. And got to talking to the lady there in the jewelry store and began to witness to her a little bit. The lady at first had a very negative attitude. And by the time that she left, she was asking her where she went to church. And so my wife gave her one of the church cards and invited her. You never know. That might be a predestinated seed of God, that maybe she's been looking for something, and maybe she's been searching for something, and maybe the light just crossed her path, and maybe her catch it. You've been in times like that, to where maybe on a job, or maybe at school, or maybe while you was just in the mall or the grocery store or something, and maybe you strike up a conversation with somebody and just say, they say, how you doing? Oh, God's been so good to me. And maybe that just catch their attention, and maybe they've been needing something from God, and they begin to converse with you and realize that you're a Christian. Why is it that there's something about that conversation and that person and God maybe leading your path to them? Maybe they were from Oklahoma or Nebraska or somewhere clear across the country, but because of the college that they were attending, or because of the boy they were dating, or because of circumstances, they wound up being right in your back door, and you walk across the street and begin to talk to them, and light strike their path, and maybe you witness to 178 other people, and they walk away and say, a bunch of baloney. St. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand, And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your ears, or your eyes rather, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Now if you go back into history and you look in the early 1900s, right after the First World War, and there were great men like Finney and Calvin and Knox and Moody that came, and they would speak to the people. And Brother Bram talks about, I believe it was Finney, that all he did was just went out there and he was to preach at an auditorium, and there was a man up in the rafters cleaning, and he walked out there and he stepped out there to test the acoustics of the building because they didn't have earpieces and microphones and PA systems like we have now. And he stepped out there on the platform and he just cried out, "Repent or perish." And the man fell out of the rafters. He was so struck by the power of God there. And others, how that he would go into a city, and he said 90% of his converts helped. And how that we go through certain areas even now today. We call it the Bible Belt, where that some of those old circuit rider preachers would go through and preach such power and conviction that the effects of it are still felt today. Where you go in certain areas, and my, you see the churches and the people, and it's just Christians everywhere. And then you go out other places and can't hardly find a Christian to save your life. And it's because the effects of these godly men that went out and proclaimed the gospel, and we still see it today. And then you got over into World War II, and you begin to see how the people coming back and seeing the world into it, the condition that it had gotten in, and to the state that it had gotten to, where they were dropping even atomic bombs and people not knowing what was going to take place. And it got their attention to where they were very sincere and looking for God to do something in their life and depending on Him, because the stability of the nations was at question, and the stability of the economy was at question, and they had come through depression, and they had come through two world wars, and it came back, and the revival fields were just fertile for the men to go out and preach the gospel, and you saw great healing campaigns and great revivals, and Brother Branham kind of spearheading that, and then Jack Coe and Oral Roberts and A.A. Allen and different ones begin to come from that, and it produced revivals that some of the buildings that are still standing today in the United States and Canada, some of the great auditoriums and coliseums that are still around the nation today are there because they built them for a place to hold revivals, because there weren't any churches, there weren't any buildings that could hold the amount of people that it was producing. Why? Because the people were hungry for God, and it was producing revival, and they literally had to go out, and all ministers come into this area, let's build a great building so that we can hold them, and then they'd be bigger buildings, and then some of the brothers got to the spot where they realized all the places they were going couldn't have the buildings that they needed, so they would buy tents, and then they would buy bigger tents, until they were buying circus tents, and combining circus tents, and everything they could think of to try to hold the people. And we can't hardly fill a building that holds 140, Brother Layton? Brother Layton says 150. He's optimistic. Can't hardly fill a building that holds 150. Why? Because it's been saned over and saned over, and the gospels went back and forth and back and forth, and sin has crept in, and atheism has crept in, and all kinds of other beliefs have crept in, and now you go to talk to somebody and they know a little bit too much about it intellectually. They've got it figured out, and they've been to college, and they know a little bit too much about too much, and they can tell you this and tell you that, but have they ever had an experience? They may be able to intellectually explain to you the Bible better than you can, but have they ever met the author? Oh, it doesn't matter. You can memorize so you can quote like a machine gun, and that's wonderful, but hey, the devil can outquote us all. He's been reading this book a lot longer than us have ever been able to even think about. And he's been studying it, and he's been studying. And as we see, the age gets darker and darker. Why? Because it's narrowing down to the end time, and darkness and light are being separated. And the darkness is trying to push out the light. But I don't know about you, but it doesn't matter how heavy the darkness gets, just the smallest amount of light will push back the darkness. You say, I don't have very much faith, Brother Nathan. Jesus said, if you have faith as much as the grain of a mustard seed, said you can move mountains. You get down into, we went down into Mammoth Cave a couple of years ago, and my wife and the children and I, and they went down and showed us back in the 1800s, it was too hot sometimes for people to go to church. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't even have good insulated buildings. And so one of the pastors in that area, they had a big open section down there in Mammoth Cave that wasn't too far from the entrance. And so he would take his congregation down there. And whether it was freezing cold in the winter or whether it was burning up hot in the summer, it'd always be the same temperature down there in the cave. So they'd go up there and they had what they called a pulpit rock. And he'd climb up there and he'd get everybody's lanterns and put them up there on the wall behind him. And he had a very captive audience because nobody was going to try to leave there without their lantern. And it was in the cool of the day, you know. It didn't matter. It could be 3 o'clock in the afternoon and 110 degrees outside. It'd be 60 or 70 down there. And he'd have these lanterns behind him. And so we got down there to about that spot and got the children close to me. And he says, now, he said, well, I'm going to do something. And he reaches over and he flips a breaker. And I could have held my hand this close to my face and wouldn't have been able to see it. And he got one of those little old gas lanterns or just a wick lantern with oil and a wick. And he lit a little match. And as soon as he lit that match, you could see people illuminated all around you just from that one little match. And he lit that one little lantern and turned that wick up a little bit. And you might not have been able to, you know, to read something on the wall like you can this, but we had probably 30 or 40 people down there. And he held that lantern up and you could see for a good distance. And all that darkness, just a little bit of light began to shine forth and it made all the difference. And there was something about it that when light came your way, you might have been in darkness, that maybe your friends had given up on you. Maybe your family had given up on you. Maybe they said, oh, he'll never amount to anything, or she'll never amount to anything. And she's been to church services, and he's been to youth conventions, and it seemed like nothing gets a hold of him. But then there was something about it that one day light crossed your path, and there was something different about it. There was something that caught your attention, and you had eyes to see, and you had ears to hear. Why? Because there was something about the light that drove the darkness back from you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How could light strike your path? And there'd be something about it that completely changed your life. But yet that same light strikes somebody else's path and them turn away and say, I'd rather believe the lie than the truth. I'd rather that they love the darkness more than they love the light. What is it? Something over them, a spirit blinding them, or something that they got so deep into sin and so bitter about everything and about the Word of God. To, like Brother Bram talked about the woman there that he met on the road, and she said she had rejected the call of God in her life, and she'd got so far away from God that she could see her own mother's soul fry in hell like a pancake and just laugh at it. Why? She had got so far away, she'd sinned away her day of grace. She didn't have any desire for it anymore. She didn't have any yearning. She didn't have any conviction. She didn't have anything that when she got around good godly people, she thought, oh my, you know, I really need to get my life straightened up. She didn't care anymore. Why? Because she loved the darkness greater than she loved the light. Yet there are others that you walk by and you see them. And you can look back to what they were. Maybe all you have to do is just turn the mirror around and look into it. And look at that guy for a while. Yeah. Look back to what you were and where you came from and how God called you out. And you can think of all the circumstances that had to take place for God to deal with you. And all the things that had to take place for him to bring you from where you are to where you are now. And we can sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Amen. Brother Bram said, angels don't even understand what that means. They were created to serve God. They didn't need to be redeemed. They didn't need to be saved. They were created to worship Him. But yet us in our human estate, in our fallen estate, yet He came to redeem man back, to restore that fellowship, to bring that light by our path. And we can sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved an old wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. There are many out here that could have had the same opportunities that you did. Many of them had. Maybe some of them had better opportunities than you had. Maybe they were raised in a more godly home than you were. Maybe they grew up hearing more tapes and more preachers, and maybe they were in church more than you were. Maybe their parents lived a life above reproach, and maybe they were constantly quoted the word and kept in a godly atmosphere, and yet they turn and walk away from it. You say, why? Why would that be possible? Well, let me just take you back about 2,000 years. And there was a man that we call Jesus that wasn't just a man. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. And on the River Jordan, when John baptized him, St. Paul tells us that the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in him. God walking down the road in 2 feet. And here he walks down the road and he calls 12 disciples. And he begins to do supernatural things that hadn't been seen for hundreds of years. And even some things that had never been seen. Remember it says in St. John there, I believe it is, when he healed the boy that had been blind from his birth. It said never had this been done. That one that was blind from his birth to be healed like that. And he begins to perform signs and wonders before them. And he begins to create loaves from a little loaf of bread that a little boy had in his lunch pail, and more loaves are created, and he feeds 5,000, and he begins to take a few little fish from the little boy's lunchbox, and he begins to break off and create more fish, and he feeds 5,000 until they took up 12 baskets of leftovers. Creative leftovers. Can you imagine having that the next day? They didn't have a microwave to heat them up in, so I don't know what they did with it, but... And he creates this. And to me, that's not Walt Disney. That's not a fairy tale. I believe it just as much as I believe my name is Nathan Bryant. And more so than I even believe that. I believe it because it's the Word of God. And we find that here he does all these things. And he calls his 12 disciples from different walks of life and different backgrounds, different parents, different cities. And here these men begin to follow him. And they sit there and see God working through a man. They see God made manifest in the flesh, and they see how he can discern the thoughts of the heart, and how he can tell Simon what he was thinking, and how he can tell Nathanael where he was when Philip came and found him, and how he can tell the woman at the well about her husbands that she's been divorced from, and how the one that she's living with now isn't even her husband, and how it gets her so convicted that she runs and drops the pot and goes and runs and even converts the whole town she was in, said, come see a man that told me all the things that I've done. Isn't this the very Messiah? Now, maybe he walked across many other women's paths. No doubt in that day there were maybe many other prostitutes and many other women of ill fame. But Mary Magdalene recognized something that the other women didn't. Maybe there were many other women in divorced conditions, but the woman at the well recognized something in him that the others didn't. And here, to sit in this atmosphere and to see these great miracles, and yet at the end, Judas walks away and betrays him. So it takes more than just being raised in a godly home. It takes more than just sitting in church. It takes more than just doing good works. Because, hey, Judas was going out there and casting out devils and healing the sick. Jesus sent out all 12 of them and said, go ye into the lost sheep of Israel. And they were going out and having revivals, as I said a few months ago. Can you imagine me in there on the day of Pentecost and 120 of you in the upper room turn around and say, how'd you hear about this great word? I was in one of Judas's meetings. Oh, really? But they got there anyhow. Oh my. And to see light come across his path, but there was something in him that he couldn't receive it. Maybe, you know, the Gideons, they've put these Bibles in hotels around the world. And I wonder how many people will be judged by their ministry. That people have sat there in a hotel and maybe pull open that drawer and pull it out and open it up. Maybe with a poor attitude say, well, I don't see anything to it. Throw it back in the drawer and walk away. Brother Branham talking about the Ten Commandments there, Cecil B. DeMille, and how that they portrayed Moses in such a way. He said people that wouldn't even enter a church or wouldn't pick up a Bible and read it, that they'd be judged just by watching that and seeing a testimony of what God did, that it wasn't just Hollywood or it wasn't just a movie, but it was a reproduction of what God came down and did, and how that people would be judged by that. And let me tell you tonight, friends, there's people that they may never enter this church, they may never pick up a Bible, they may never accept a tape or a book from you, but they'll be judged to see the life that you lived before them. And you say, oh, I don't want to be somebody's judge. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God judging them because they recognized something real in your life and they saw, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been searching for. There's light there. There's something there that's something different than I've ever seen before. The way they act, the way they live, the way that they approach things and how that God's with them, and I see signs and wonders following, but yet what would so-and-so say, or what would this one think, or what would my college professor do to me, or what would mommy and daddy say, or what would this be? Hey, when it comes to God, I don't care what anybody says. I'm here to promote this Bible and this message. Everything else can come and go and fail and up and down and in and out, but I'm here to promote what God did in this age. I'm not ashamed of it. I don't care what my coworkers think. I love my parents. They're here tonight, so I know what they think. But if they thought differently by the grace of God, I just keep walking on and keep praying for them. Oh, my. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. I thought we had to work our way in. I thought we could be good enough. I thought we could live righteous enough. Not by works, but of him that calleth. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Here are these two boys, never born yet. Esau hadn't done any evil. Jacob hadn't done any good before the birthright was taken. Before Esau despised the birthright, before any of that took place, God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. You say, how could a righteous God do that? Because he knew the end from the beginning, and he knew what you would do. He knew what your circumstances would be. He knew whether you would accept it or reject it. He knew that what Jacob would do, what Esau would do, what Adam would do. He had already made provisions to be a redeemer because the Bible said he was slain before the foundation of the world. He hadn't literally come and shed his blood for the world, but God knew in his thinking before the foundation of the world what Adam would do and how he would need a redeemer. As I've said, when Adam walked out of the garden, it didn't shake God off the throne. He'd think, what am I going to do now? Here I've created these people and they've fallen. What, I guess I've got to come up with a plan of redemption. No, the plan of redemption was already in place. God knew what was going to take place. God knew what your circumstances would be tonight. He knew what trial you'd be going through, and he already has a provision. Maybe you can't see it yet. Maybe you don't understand the circumstances. Why did God allow this to happen? Why would God allow me to go through this? Why would God allow this trial? Why would God allow this person to say this evil against me or to do this thing? God knew all about it. He already has it worked out. You may not be able to tell what the end of the road's going to be, but I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds it. Amen. And I know who holds my hand. Amen. Maybe there were people at your school that knew about the Bible. I had guys at my work. One of them, his dad was a Baptist pastor, and he knew all about the Bible. He could talk to me all about it. And make fun of it and make fun of me and all kinds of things. And he'd try to put little twists on it. But he never met the author. He never met the author. And because of bitterness and different things in his life, he couldn't grasp that it wasn't just a book of rules, or it wasn't just a bunch of do's and don'ts, but it was a life that God wanted to come down and have fellowship with you. That God loved you so much that he would come and give his life for you so that he could redeem you back to have fellowship with you. And there's many that they pick up the same Bible we do off the shelf, and they read it. As one of the guys at my work said a while back, I told him, I said, why didn't they just, when they made that new Noah movie, why didn't they just make it about some fictitious character that had a boat? And he said, well, it's all fictitious to me. I thought, well, that's the difference between me and you. But to him, it's just a fictitious. It's no more than Jules Verne or anybody else here that you'd pick up off the shelf, or Charles Dickens or anybody else. They pick it up and they read it as fiction. But to me, it's not fiction, because I still see the effects of it being fulfilled. I still see the effects of it in my own life. I still see the prophecies being fulfilled even today. And I look back and I read how that through thousands of years, men would pick up their pen and write. Anointed, I believe it was St. John said that men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they would pick up their pen and write. And sometimes, being prophets, they would write things that had already happened. And Moses sits down and writes the book of Genesis, things that happened hundreds of years before he was ever on the face of the earth. Then others, Nahum and different ones, sitting and writing prophecies that would be fulfilled years later. Isaiah sits down and writes, a virgin shall conceive, and no doubt he was made fun of and criticized, but 800 years later it happened. And all these men sit down, and you can pick you take any historical figure, Daniel Boone, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, all these different men, and you take about three or four different biographies on those men. And these men have studied history, and they have studied the lives of these men. They have spent maybe a large portion of their life trying to figure out what this one said, and going back and reading letters from the 1700s and 1800s, and reading diaries and reading newspapers and all of these things that have been kept and preserved. And maybe they could spend weeks and months in the Library of Congress poring over these historical documents, and they come out and they write, and almost all of them come to a different conclusion about the men. One will contradict the other one a little bit over here, and one will say, well, he was this type of guy, and the other one will say, well, no, that this guy claimed he was this type of guy, but I read so-and-so's diary, and they claimed he was this type of guy, and they write all these different facts and different things and bring it together, and it contradicts. But here, 66 books of the Bible, and Isaiah sits down and writes 66 chapters to type all of them out. Not one man contradicts the other. Not one vision ever failed. Not one fact contradicts the other. Why? Because God had his hand on it. You can't produce, as I said before, I can't hardly sit down and write two or three emails without contradicting myself. And here these men, not just one man, but dozens of men over generations of time and hundreds of years sit down and write a book so perfect that critics come and go. They said, oh, there was no King David. That was just a fictitious part of the Bible. And then they dig up years later an archaeological find, King David. There was no Pontius Pilate. There was no history in the Roman times of there being a Pontius Pilate. And they dig a little deeper and find a stone, Pontius Pilate. There never was stone walls around Babylon that fell, and then they dig a little deeper on their archaeological digs and they find those stones. They keep trying to disprove it with all their science and all their learning and all their education. They just keep proving it over and over and over. What shall we say then? Verse 14, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth. You say, oh, I'm going to be a Christian. You won't, unless God called you to be. Nor him that runneth. You say, oh, I'm going to do all the good works I can, Brother Nathan. I'm going to help the widows, and I'm going to help the neighbors, and I'm going to pay my tithes. I'm going to do this. Not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared into glory? What has God decided to do that? God's sovereign. God had it all planned out from the beginning. Not that he was going to force Sister Cheryl to do one thing and force another sister to do another thing. Brother Branham said, God can't pull you through one end of the pipe and push you through the other and say, blessed is he that overcometh. That's not predestination. People get predestination all confused. But if God elected you, he looked down through time and he foreknew who you would be and what you would be and what you would do. He knew the right decisions you would make and the wrong decisions you would make. And he knew what your final estate would be. And he could look down through time and say, that's my seed. Why? Because he had predestinated you. He had elected you. And it doesn't matter what comes and goes, the storms, the trials, the ups, the downs, the in and out. If you're elected, you can't get past election. As we say, you can run, but you can't hide. We've seen a lot of them that have tried to run. They've tried to run from God. They've tried to run here. They've tried to run there. But if you're God's, God's going to find you somewhere. He might find you on a bar stool. He might find you in a backslidden condition. He might find you out in an alley somewhere, you know, about to blow your brains out, but he'll find you somewhere. Oh, God's grace to us. You say, why would it cross my path and not somebody else's? The grace of God. The grace of God to give you eyes to see and ears to hear. God doesn't just shut it out and say, well, I'm only going to let those that are predestinated hear about it. No, this wasn't done in a corner. This wasn't done under a bushel somewhere. This went around and around the world. These Bibles have circled the globe. This message has circled the globe. God's long-suffering. He gives opportunity after opportunity. He sends you. Maybe you say, Brother Nathan, why is it that I've witnessed to so many and it seems like so few have come in? Maybe God's using you. Not that we're able to judge and separate the chaff from the wheat, but maybe God is using your life so that some would see and some would refuse and be... As the Bible said earlier, be judged by refusing to walk in the light, that you presented something to him. Not that we're anything or that we can say, well, bless God, I'm better than somebody else or I've got something more. But you, with a genuine burden on your heart to do something for humanity, to try to hand somebody a Bible or a book or a tape or to witness to him or just to live a pure and holy life on your job or at your school or whatever it be, and you present that before them day after day and they see something real and then turn and walk away from it, God's long-suffering, but there'll be a day that they won't be able to hear it anymore. There's others that we look at, as we talked about a man recently, you know, that the guy in his job, he looked at him and thought, there's no way that guy will believe it. And he was trying to witness to another guy, a Pentecostal brother, and he's trying to show him about the church age book and different things. And the guy said, I don't believe that. And the other guy over here, you know, tattoos all over him, piercings all over him, didn't look like somebody that maybe would want to come to church. But he said, hey, can I have that book? He said, sure. And he began to read it, and light struck his path. We can't always go off of this. Many times we look at the outside and we think, oh, they'll never make it. You better be careful. What if somebody would have looked at you a few years ago? They might have thought the same thing, but amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amen. That light could cross our path and that we could see. What a privileged people that we are. What a blessed people we are. I was texting a few brothers today, and Brother Ron and I texted him back and forth, and he told me, he said, you know, you're known by your friends. And I said, well, Brother Ron, I must be very blessed then, because I can call some of the greatest men to walk the face of this earth my friends. And it's not that there's any good in me. It's not that I deserved it, but it was God's grace. I'm blessed, friends. I'm blessed. Why? Because I earned it or because I was good enough? No, because of his grace, I'm blessed. And you're blessed that when light crossed your path, you had eyes to hear, see, and ears to hear when there were so many others that maybe that same light crossed your path. You say, the question initially, we get back to that initial question, why doesn't God make it easier? Let's go back and just read that quote one time again before we close, if the musicians would come. He said, God blocks the way. It's not easy to go to hell. It's hard to go to hell. God sends his messengers. He sends his prophets. He sends his gospel. He makes his churches a flaming fire, and men constantly fight right over it. He sends it out over the ether waves of the radio. He sends it over the television. He sends it by the published word. He sends it from lip to ear, and men constantly walk right over it. God gives opportunities. God presents the opportunity for people to accept it. But many times they walk right over the top of it. Why? Well, so-and-so said this. My professor said this. My parents said this. You better stop a moment and realize it doesn't matter what so-and-so said. That's why so many times, you know, we talk about table quotes and, hey, I appreciate testimonies, but I don't get up here and preach table quotes. Brother so-and-so said, sister so-and-so said, and all that. Hey, there's 100 of those that contradict one another. But quotes don't contradict quotes, and scriptures don't contradict scriptures. And I can stand up here and preach those and have confidence. But when it gets into all these other things, people, well, he told me this, and he told me that, and she said that he said this, and all that. I can't go for all that because I don't know where I'm standing. I don't know the foundation. But when it becomes to the actual word of God, and it crosses your path, and to reject it and walk away from it because brother so-and-so said something, hey, one day you'll cross it for the last time, and there won't be any mercy left. But thank God that there's still a mercy seat, that God is still crying and calling and pleading, and he sends his messengers, he sends his prophets, he sends his ministers, he sends Christians out to testify and witness. And Dad just asked me the other day, he said, hey, you got any life story books at the church? I said, I got a couple hundred of them. Take as many of them as you want. That's what they're here for, is to go and to witness to people. And he's handed out probably hundreds and hundreds of them on his jobs and different places that he's gone. Those hands, Brother Bram said, those books will find their way and those tapes into the hands of the predestinated. These Bibles that are circling the globe, that people are printing them and sending them out, they'll find their way into the hands of the predestinated. But there'll be others that look at that exact same book, that listen to those exact same tapes, maybe throw them in the trash and walk away. But thank God for eyes to see and ears to hear. Amen. Amen. I hope that helps tonight to answer that. It's not that God's not willing. He's not willing that any should perish. But he gives us an opportunity, and when you reject it and reject it and reject it, eventually you reject it for the last time. But God's mindful, he's long-suffering, he gives grace and more grace and more grace, but eventually there'll come a time where you just shut up your ears and not hear it anymore. So if God's dealing with your heart tonight, I wouldn't take it for granted and just walk away and say, well, just another service. No, God's dealing with hearts in this day. I see God stirring people and God leading, and God sending different ministers our way and laying different things on our hearts to do. I don't believe it's just circumstantial or just happenstance, but I believe God's trying to get the attention of his people. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's sing this together. Got any rivers you think of uncrossable? Got any mountains you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. Do believe that tonight? Amen. Let's sing this tonight. Number 51, your hymn book. Oh, down at the cross where my Savior died. Oh, down where for cleansing from sin I cried. Oh, there to my heart was the blood applied. Oh, glory to His name. We're singing glory to His name. Oh, glory. Oh,